When I was young, when I was a kid, like a young teen or whatever, I didn't have a cell phone, you know, filled with lots of apps like Candy Crush and, you know, Wordle or Yahtzee. I had to make up my own games. Life was hard back then. My brothers and I had this game called Sock War. And what we do is we take a pair of socks and we bundle it all up, really, so it's really tight. And then we'd stand on opposite sides of the room and whip the socks at each other. And it was a sock war. And so if you got hit with a sock, the part of your body that got hit was you couldn't use anymore. So if you got hit in your leg, then you had to hop around because you couldn't use that leg anymore. If you got hit with your throwing arm, that was the worst because now you got to try and throw with your other arm and you're pretty much out by then. But there were two parts of the body that if you got hit, you were dead immediately. Your head and your heart, okay? So if your chest area, if those two areas were hit, then you were dead immediately. We figured those were essential parts of the body. You couldn't keep on fighting if you didn't have a head, nor could you keep on fighting if you didn't have a heart. So we thought those were pretty essential. Those are the rules, pretty simple. Some of you are going to play that this afternoon and or sometime this week. I hope you have a great time doing that. Well, this understanding wasn't just ours. Two significant pieces of armor that were used starting back in the Middle Ages that carry through still to today, helmet and breastplate. You think of a SWAT team member with their protective helmets and their bulletproof vests. They know what they need to protect. Now, we're in this series called Equipped, where we're looking at the armor of God, trying to understand the verses in Ephesians 6 that talk about it. Last week, Pastor Michael talked about the belt of truth. And I loved what he said when he said, we would never go into a sport without the appropriate equipment. We just wouldn't do it. In the same way, no police officer would go into a potentially violent situation without the proper protective gear. Why would we think that we can go about our lives without the appropriate equipment? In Ephesians 6, Paul makes it clear that we are in a battle. It's a struggle, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, this struggle, while it is always around us, it has ebbs and flows. Paul talks about this day of evil, when the day of evil comes. And I think there are times when the battle is fiercer than others. In fact, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, after defeating Satan, it says Satan went away and waited for a more opportune time. There was an ebb in the battle. So there are times when the battle is very intense and difficult, and other times when there is reprieve. The problem is, we don't know when the enemy's going to attack. Right? Doesn't send out a memo, doesn't send out a Facebook event invite. He just comes at us. Which is, when the battle is upon us, that's not the time to be wondering where your armor is. You need to be clothed at all times. Puritan minister William Gurnall wrote, "The saint's sleeping time is Satan's tempting time." We need to always be alert and ready. How often, how many times have I given into sin and temptation simply because I wasn't ready for it? I wasn't prepared. I need to assume that the devil is going to try and attack and devour me and then live my life accordingly. That means I put on the full armor of God. So today we'll be looking at the breastplate of righteousness. As I've already observed, the breastplate protects the organs that are vital to life. If I could have used a breastplate in my sock war battles with my brothers, I probably would have won more of those battles. In the same way, the righteousness, this breastplate of righteousness, protects what is vital to spiritual life. So then what do we mean by righteous? Is it more than just how a bunch of gnarly surfer dudes describe awesome waves? So righteous. You know? No, there are two ways to look at righteousness. Paul, more often than not, equates righteousness with justification. Okay, so there's a couple great big church words for you, hey? What it means is that because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can stand before God as though we had never sinned. This is incredible. His perfect life makes it so that our lives are perfect in His sight. Our lives are right because of the free gift of grace that God gave us through Christ. Another way to define righteousness is right living, doing what is most pleasing to God. It's the opposite of sin. Living a sinful life, the opposite of that is living a righteous life. So righteousness is both a state of being as well as a way of living. And both these ideas are identified here when Paul talks about having the breastplate of righteousness in place. We need to understand they go hand in hand. We cannot live righteously without Christ's gift of righteousness for us. Nor will we choose to live unrighteously once we've received this incredible gift of love. And while our series is anchored in Ephesians 6, really, it doesn't say much about it in that one passage. It just says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. I want to look at Philippians 3 today. Philippians 3 to understand a little bit more about righteousness is. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians 3, verses 2 to 9, and we'll be looking at it from the NIV, it says this. Paul says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. What is more, I consider everything as lost compared to knowing Christ, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but a righteousness that comes from God and is through faith. This is what Paul is talking about here in Philippians chapter 2. And this passage identifies three ways that we can deal with righteousness. The first way is we can have no righteousness at all, actually. Paul tells the Philippian believers to watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil. He later describes them as people whose destiny is destruction, whose God is their stomach, whose glory is in their shame. These are people that want nothing to do with the free gift that Jesus offers. They're described in Ephesians as those who are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And Paul goes on to say that it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. You can find this kind of evil behavior everywhere. It's in the prominent pastors who have fallen because of sexual sin. It's in the innocent lives of those children in their deaths at the residential schools. It's in our courtrooms. It's in our prisons. It's in our movies and videos and online. There is a ruler of the kingdom of the air, and he is wreaking havoc. He is raising hell here on earth. Now, before we get all smug and finger-pointing, we have to realize that this was us at one time too. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, all of us used to live this way, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We all know what this evil, sinful life looks like. We're all first generation experiencers of this type of life. We all know evil firsthand. Evil seems so desirable in the moment. So tempting, so satisfying, but it ends up being deplorably empty and soul-sucking. It destroys lives, it destroys relationships, it destroys societies. If only we saw the bill for sin before the sin. We always get the bill after. Looks so great, then we get the bill. And we go, oh man, that's way more than I ever wanted to pay. If only we saw the bill beforehand, if only we knew the consequences of our sin beforehand, we wouldn't commit it. But it comes after. The bill comes after. There is much evil in the world, embraced by many who have been deceived by the enemy. A life lived this way, with no righteousness, a life lived this way will end in eternal death. Eternal separation from God. For the wages of sin is death. There is no shiny light at the end of the tunnel of sin. There's only hell. Which is why we need to be serious about sharing the love and hope of Jesus with those around us. They need to be rescued. They need to be set free. And yet we've all sinned. The Bible teaches there is no one righteous, not even one. So how can we hope for eternal life when our lives are so marred by sin, by unrighteousness? This is a very real predicament that we all find ourselves in. In order to have the hope of eternal life, we need to have righteousness. This is how we have the hope of eternal life. This is why we're told to have the breastplate of righteousness in place. It's got to be there. We have to have it. Without it, there's only death. So then Paul goes on to describe a second way to deal with righteousness. He says, we can put on our own righteousness. This is where many of us trip up. We think that if we just do enough good things, then that will be enough. It will equate to a safe breastplate of righteousness. So we make a list of do's and don'ts, and then we work as hard as possible to be as good as possible for as long as possible. The problem is, this breastplate has holes in it. It lapses in its protective abilities. It is insufficient to protect us. You know, my dad died of asbestos cancer when he was 62. Terrible way to die. As a plumber, he worked with asbestos all the time. Most of us over a certain age have all been exposed to asbestos poisoning. One day, close to the end of his life, I was helping him pack up some stuff at his house, and he pulls out this sheet, this 1 meter square sheet of asbestos. And I'm like, when he told me what it was, I'm like, maybe we should get rid of that since it's killing you. And he said, I know, but this was good stuff. You know, he said, the reason it was so widely used is because it was such a good product. It was fire resistant, it was inexpensive, it was easy to clean, highly durable and waterproof, it was resistant to damage from termites. It was awesome. One of its biggest downsides, of course, was that it killed humans. So a pretty significant blotch on the old record. Well, relying on our own righteousness is like relying on a breastplate made of asbestos. It will stop a sword thrust here and there, but ultimately, it will take our lives. Okay? The Paul describes what self-righteousness or legalistic righteousness looks like. He does this by talking about his own life. He was a man laser-focused on being righteous according to the rules of the law. So he lists several markers of why, if anybody could be righteous, should be righteous, it would be him. You know, he says he was a Jew. He was born to this chosen people and followed all the customs of good Jews. Not only that, he was a Pharisee. This is like the top of the Jewish pyramid at that time. He was also so intent on defending the Jewish way of life that he was persecuting the church. And there's all the rules that Pharisees knew about. He had all these different rules, these do's and don'ts. He nailed it. He was faultless according to the law. Now, many people think that's the way to get to heaven. They'll be safe because they practice being good people. Had a conversation with the person who placed their hope in their own righteousness. They had gone to church when they were kids. Then they got into their teen years and their early 20s, and they had just done a whole bunch of bad stuff, really bad stuff. Well, something changed. Their lives kind of got, circumstances changed, and they wanted to clean their life up. So now they were leaning into everything to do good things, hoping that they could make up for all the bad choices that they had done. They were going to be the best at being a good person. Their hope was that if they died, God would see just how nice they were now and would let them into heaven. Now, there's a significant problem to that way of thinking. How do you know if you have been good enough, right? How do you know? I mean, you could say that sort of really, really bad people go to hell and really good people go to heaven. But where's the line? Where's the line between good and bad? Where's the cut? What if you were really close to that line, right? Could someone who had just done one more good thing than another, helped one more person cross the street, pick up one more piece of garbage, would they go to heaven and the other person would go to hell if they were that close? Is that how it works? I'm sure most people would put that cut, whatever that line is, they'd put it just below themselves, right? Because they want to get to heaven. Meaning they would be good enough to get there. But that would mean that there'd be all different kinds of cutoff points. You know, a monk living in isolation and focusing on doing good deeds might put the cutoff point just below him. Where someone in prison might put the cutoff point just below them. Well, how do we know what is right? How do we know that we made the cut? Maybe we aren't as bad as Hitler, but are we as good as Mother Teresa or Billy Graham? You know, I would absolutely hate it if my eternal destiny was dependent on my own righteousness. I'm not good enough. Never have been, never will be, as long as I'm living this life. And Paul understood this clearly. He got it. He goes on to say in Philippians 3 that he considers everything that once was gain now was a loss. He considers it as rubbish, as garbage, as manure, actually, is the word that's used. It isn't just a weaker option. It's worthless and despicable. Isaiah 64:6 says this, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." Just like there was a massive recall on all things asbestos, so there needs to be a recall on all things that are self-righteous. Now, we can tell that we're living self-righteous lives when we rate some sins as worse than others. You know, we stand against sexual impurity. Anything against what God says sexually, we stand against that. But we embrace greed. Or we stand against abortion. But we hold on to racism. Maybe we fight against injustice against us, but we ignore the plight of those suffering under injustice around the world. Because we don't do the one thing, we can feel pretty good, pretty superior. It's like we assign point values for sin. We give big point values to some sins, bracket the ones we don't do, and really small point values to sins, to other sins, you know, the ones we do. So we don't kill or commit adultery or do drugs, but we do gossip and tell white lies and hoard our possessions. And we feel that our good outweighs our bad. But does it? How do we know if we have assigned point values correctly? What if worry carried a high point value? Or envy? Or what if not honoring the Sabbath actually had a high point value? Or not sharing our money with the poor, or not giving back our money to God? Can anyone be sure that they have the point values accurately and exactly allotted? Many Christians fall into the trap of trying to live out their Christian lives through their own righteousness. They became a Christian through faith, but now they're trying to finish the race by being good enough that God will deem them worthy. Paul calls these people foolish and bewitched. And what if the standard, actually, isn't even about being good enough? What if the standard was perfection? After all, God is perfect. Jesus came and lived the perfect life. What if Jesus was the standard? What hope would any of us have? Well, this is, in fact, the case. The standard is not about being good enough. The standard is perfection. Now, Paul knew that he had no hope. He said that he considers all the good things he had done as worthless so that he might gain Christ and be found in him. Being found in Christ meant that Paul would have greater righteousness than anything he could have created on his own. So this is the third way we can look at righteousness that Paul talks about. We can put on Christ's righteousness. See, God has done an amazing thing. He came and lived among us in the person of Jesus Christ. Lived a perfect life, sacrificed himself, died on the cross, carrying all of our sins on his shoulders when he died. He paid for all our unrighteousness. And then he made it possible for us to call his righteousness our own. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. His sacrifice was perfect. It was one and done. Our sins can be completely forgiven. Our eternal life assured if we clothe ourselves with the breastplate of Christ's righteousness. Essentially, we put on Christ. He becomes our covering. He becomes our protection. When I was 18, I went to New Zealand at the Cape Moray Bible School. While there, we had to write papers and tests and do presentations. I don't really remember any of those ones we had to do. It was a long, long time ago. I'm an old man. My memory's gone. But I do remember one project I had to do. I had to write a paper on the armor of God. So that's what I did. I talked about it in intellectual ways, in practical ways, in spiritual ways. And I don't remember the mark I got, but I do remember clear as clear the red note that was written on the paper, which said, "You forgot Jesus." Clothing ourselves in the armor of God means clothing ourselves in Christ. Christ is our armor. There is no other hope that we have besides Jesus. I had missed Jesus. Putting on the armor of God was still something I was assuming I did when it was all about something that Jesus did. See, you will never be good enough to earn your salvation. If you live that way, you will die that way. Our only hope is to trust in the sacrifice of Christ. How do we get this righteousness? Paul says that he wants to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of his own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. We access Christ's righteousness through faith. Now, this faith is more than just wishful thinking. It's more than just hoping that everything will work out, despite reality to the contrary. Many think that the moment faith kicks in, your brain, the intellect, it goes out. That's not the case. Faith in Christ is based on a reasonable understanding of who he was and is. It's a rational faith, but it is still faith. We must believe, based on the teachings of Jesus, that putting our hope in him is enough for salvation. Romans 4 talks about the righteousness of an old guy named Abraham. Here's what it says. Yet he, Abraham, did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe on him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. If we believe that Jesus is who he said he is, that he's God, that he came to give his life for us, and that he died and rose again to pay for our sins, we will be credited righteousness. Where once we carried the labels of darkness, now we will have a new label placed across our chest, a new label placed across our breastplate that says righteous. This will be the breastplate that protects our hearts, because our hearts is what Satan is after. He's after that vital part of us, our hearts. He will accuse and condemn and seek to destroy our hearts, but the breastplate will guard our hearts. No longer will we be called pervert, or deviant, or condemned. We will not be called liar, or addict, or murderer. We will be called righteous. This is how expansive Christ's sacrifice was for our sins. He has made provision for all of our humanity. He has forgiven us of all our sins. All he asks is that we have faith in him and receive that gift, and we will be declared righteous. And then as we grasp the true and sufficient gift that has been given us, the gift that has set us free from death, the gift that has brought us eternal life, we will seek to live righteous lives. We will seek to live righteous lives. We will want to do what is pleasing to Jesus. We don't live righteously to earn anything. Rather, because we are righteous in Jesus, we will live righteously. We will live out of our true identity. When we step into unrighteous behavior, which we will, which I will, when we step into that, our hearts and our souls, they recoil. We hate it. It doesn't feel right. That's because we've been made new. We are new creations. The old is gone. The new has come. So when that happens, when we sin, when we live unrighteously, we confess our sins, we agree that we are covered and clothed in Christ, and we continue to move forward, following and obeying Jesus. In June of 2017, there was a city called Marawi in the Philippines, and it was besieged by the Islamic terrorist group ISIS. Around 1,500 people were trapped by the terrorists. The conditions were terrible. ISIS was using some of the people as human shields against the president's military force who were trying to oust them. Many of the prisoners were starving. They were eating their own carpets. They were eating cardboard just to keep from dying. Some, around 100, managed to escape. There are stories of dangerous swims across treacherous rivers or on foot through jungles was harrowing. But one very fascinating bit of information came out, and that was this. Muslims were lending the Christian workers, they were lending them their hijabs so that the Christians could escape. The Christians were covered by the identity of the Muslims and were able to flee. When the terrorists saw those Christians, they thought they were seeing their fellow Muslims and let them go. In the same way, we are sinful, broken people destined for death. But Christ has clothed us with himself, and we're able to pass through the clutches of the evil enemy. We are righteous in God's sight and welcomed into eternal life because of Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Jesus paid the debt we could never pay. He made us righteous when we can never crawl above our wickedness and sin, and he loved us when we were his enemy. Let us live righteous lives, not to earn our salvation, but to respond appropriately to the love of Christ that has been shown toward us. Let us put on the breastplate of Christ's righteousness, clothing ourselves with Christ so that we can stand firm no matter what battle rages around us. I want to close our time with prayer. Often we will listen together, listen to what Jesus might be saying to us. Today I want to lead you in a prayer. I believe that God's been speaking to your hearts as you've been listening today. And some of you want to respond to that. Maybe you're a Christian, but you've been living your life on your own strength, trying to earn God's happiness and earn your way to heaven. Maybe you've never prayed in prayer list before. Maybe you don't have what we're talking about, this breastplate of righteousness of Christ. And you'd like to put that on. I would like to lead you in this prayer. I want you to know that God is happy with you. He wants you to live within the breastplate of his righteousness. So I will lead you, and if you want to, just pray along with me in your heart and agree with what I'm saying. All right? Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. I will never be good enough to earn eternal life. I believe that your sacrifice is enough. I believe that your righteousness is enough. I believe that your love is enough. So I put on your righteousness today. I clothe myself in you. I will live my life in a righteous way, as an act of thanksgiving and worship. For the love you have shown me, I receive your forgiveness. I give myself wholly to you. Amen. You know, if you prayed this today, God hears that. If you prayed it for the first time, I want you to tell somebody. I'd love it if you let me know. You can email me at the church. You can call here at the church. Let me know. I would love to know that. I want to pray with you and encourage you. We've got resources we'd love to give you to help you to grow in this new faith in Jesus. But thank you for being a part of this. And may God bless you as you continue to seek Him.